Okay. Good morning. So we've left the parshios of the stories and the narrative, and we're in some more technical parshios to get a little break for Kisisa. But other than that, the next few weeks are a little bit more technical. But obviously, if the Torah goes into such great details in terms of the Mishkan and the Big Day Kahuna and the Avodah and the Mikdash, then there must be significant parts that we can look at. So Parshas Truma really discusses the construction of the Mishkan, of the place where Hashem was going to dwell with Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar, and it really discusses in great detail all of the different components. So I wanted to zero in on just a few psukim in particular relating to the Kruvim and try to figure out what exactly these Kruvim were. I think we all sort of have different pictures in our mind depending on what books we've seen over the years. As I generally like to do, I'll probably try to show you that most of the pictures that we have in our mind aren't right. But we'll try and understand exactly what, I guess, from the Gemaras and from the Psukim also.
It's not Raiders of the Lost Ark.
I don't remember what it looked like in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Maybe it is. but we'll see. And what was their significance? See, where else do we have the Kruvim mentioned? Anybody? Where else are the Kruvim mentioned in the Torah? Kruvim are mentioned in the opening Parsha, Parsha's Bereshit. It says that Hashem threw Adam and Chava out of Gan Eden. So page 18, the end of Perek Gimel. It says in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chav Dalad, Vayigaresh Esau Adam, he chased out Adam. Vayashkein Mikedem Legan Eden, Es HaKruvim. And Hashem, in order to seemingly to ensure that they didn't return to Gan Eden and they wouldn't go and try to eat from the Eitz HaChayim, so he put the Kruvim with some sort of sword, making sure that they would not ever turning sword to guard the Derech Eitz HaChayim. So Rashi there says that the Kruvim are Malachi Chavala, some sort of destructive angels that would serve this purpose of making sure that Bnei Yisrael, that Adam and Chava wouldn't go back to the Eitz HaChayim. But interesting to keep in mind, is there any connection between those Kruvim and these Kruvim that are mentioned in our Parsha? Again, we'll have to see exactly what our Kruvim are about. The most difficult question, and it seems to be the most fundamental, it's going to be hard to answer, but we will definitely try, is how could it be that of all places on top of the Aron Kodesh, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, after the Torah has told us twice in Parshas Yisro that you're not allowed to make for yourself any molten images, you can't make for yourself any form of Avodah Zarah, and it's not only talking about being Oved, it's talking about even just creating it, how could it be that on top... Right, Elohi Chesed, Elohi Zav, it says at the end of Parshas Yisro. How could it be that of all places we have, for lack of a better term, we have idols in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh HaKodashim, on top of the Aron Kodesh? It's mind-boggling. The Rishonim asked the question, we'll have to try and understand their answers, but that I think is the most difficult question that pertains to the Kruvim. So we'll try to look at the Psukim, first try to understand what the Kruvim just technically looked like.
Kodesh HaKadoshim, right? People weren't seeing it.
People were rarely seeing it. We'll see that there were, the Kohen Gadol would see in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom HaKippurim, but the Gemara does tell us, which we'll talk about a little bit later when we try to understand the significance of the Kruvim, the Gemara says that on when it came to the Yomim Tovim and there was Aliyah L'Regel and everybody would be coming to Yerushalayim, they would unroll and open up the Paroches so that everybody could see the Kruvim, because as we'll see, part of what the Kruvim reflected was the special relationship between God and Bnei Yisrael. So they definitely were seeing it at times. But even if they weren't seeing it, the fact that we know that God said, take these idols and put them in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, take Kruvim, put them in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it just seems very, very, very strange and problematic. Right, and what's the purpose of them? Related. We have to try and understand all of that. So let's look first at the Psukim. Perek Chafei Pasuk Yud Zayin, we will start with. Until now, the Torah just told us how the Aron was created, and basically the Aron Kodesh was a box. There's a picture of the Aron Kodesh. Okay, we'll talk about their picture of the Kruvim soon. On page 447, there's a picture of the Aron Kodesh. That's the box on the bottom. The bottom are the staves that are sticking out from the side that used to carry it. There's the crown, which is the thing with the, looks kind of like the barbed wire on top.
Molding,
okay, good. On top. And the kapores is the cover. And then the kruvim are on top, and they have very interesting looking kruvim. Okay, we'll talk about their kruvim soon.
This whole thing is the kruvim?
The kruvim are the angelic.
Yeah.
Cherub
really
kind of things,
really
yeah.
Looks like, weird.
What even looks like. I mean, the white with the thing that looks good.
Like the things that look like idols.
Right, they really do.
those are the crew.
That's like the okay. That's not the box.
Right. Okay, so let's
pointing to the black.
Though. Right, and the cover of the Aron, which is called the Kaporos, and that's what we're going to be starting with. And that's what the Kruvim are on. Okay. So Pasuk Yud Zayin on the top of page 448, Parashat Vayikra, Sisa Kaporas Zahav Tahor, you're going to make the Kaporas, the cover, out of pure gold. Amasayin Vachitzi Arka, a length of 2.5 Amos. Vama Vachitzi Rachba, 1.5 is the Amos, is the width of the Kaporas, because those are the dimensions of the Aron. And it needed to cover. V'asisa shnayim kruvim zahav. And you should make two kruvim. Again, we don't know what the word means even yet. Mm-hmm. So we're just talking about this word, kruvim. You're going to make two kruvim out of gold. Miksha ta'ase osam. Mishne ketos ha-kaporas. Miksha ta'ase osam. What does miksha mean? Miksha means, and Rashi points it out, same as the menorah. What did miksha mean by the menorah? That it's hammered out of a piece of gold. So Rashi says, "Mikshat asah shelo taatzim b'fnei atzma utechabim b'rashi hakaporas la'achar asiyosam kemasei tzorfim." You're not allowed to. And I think this is also a little bit of a common misconception. You couldn't make the kruvim first and then attach them to the kaporas afterwards. It was one large piece of gold, which was for the cover, and out of that piece of gold, you had to hammer out these images of the Kruvim. You were not allowed to first make the Kruvim and then take the Kruvim and melt them on, or whatever you do with gold, and put them onto the Kaporas. So it's one solid piece, both the Kaporas and the Kruvim. It's joined together, which obviously must have been a very difficult task. Mishnei Kitzot HaKaporas, and it's on the two ends of the cover. Va'asei Kruv Echad Mikotzeh Mizeh, you'll make one Kruv on one side, Kruv Echad Mikotzeh Mizeh, one Kruv on the other side. Mina Kaporas Tatsu Sakravim Mashnei Kitzosav. It's a little bit repetitive here. And you'll be making it out of the Kaporas itself. The cover of the Aron includes, again, these Kruvim that were attached. And the Kruvim will obviously have wings, because it's telling us how the wings should look. The wings should be pointed upwards. But they should be covering over with their wings. Their wings should be covering over and creating a schach. It's the same language as schach, as the shade, as a covering over the kaporas. Upinehem ish elachiv, the two kruvim should be facing one another. Elakaporas yupneh kruvim, but they should also be facing the kaporas, meaning they're facing on two opposite sides each other, but their heads are tilted downwards, looking at the kaporas. Okay, a lot of
their wings are like
the wings are above their head. We can look for now at their picture.
Well, that's not covering.
Oh, that's why I think their picture is incorrect. Very good. It's not covering.
The wings need to be like spread out. Like
spread
that.
Out and open, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah. So here we go. This is the picture that I think is more correct. This is from a newer book that came out. I'm not sure if it was Feldheim Art School. I don't know who put this out. It goes Pasuk by Pasuk through Parshas Truma with all the pictures. Now, there are a few details besides what the... Now, I'll just finish up the pedagogical error of giving out pictures when you're on to read another pasuk. But we should just finish up, and then we'll look back at the... Got a little distracted. Then we'll look back at the pictures, because the next two pasukim are also important. V'nasata es ha-kaporas al ha-aron melmala. You're going to put the kaporas on top of the aron. V'el ha-aron, and inside the aron, titein es o'edus asher etein alecha. You'll put the testimony that I'll give to you, referring to the luchos. And then this pasuk is also very important. When I'm coming to speak to you, I will speak to you from on top of the kaporas. The voice of God, when God is speaking to Moshe, at least maybe to Klal Yisrael, emanates from between the kruvim, asher al aron ha'idus, which is on top of the aron, is kol asher atavel sechol b'nei Yisrael, whatever I will command you for the b'nei Yisrael. Okay. So those are the psukim. So again, we have different images in our head of what the kruvim look like. I think this picture doesn't do much to help those images, but I think classically the wings of the kruvim are sort of arced in this type of way, more of a semicircle or on an angle like that. The problem with that is twofold. The Gemara says that the body of the Kruvim were 10 tefachim high. Each of the Kruvim were 10 tefachim. If you can look at that picture for, is there an extra one? I'll give you that picture. Thanks. So the Kruvim stood 10 tefachim tall. Let's just assume for, just to make it easier again, the exact amount of a tefach. We're just going to assume that tefach is 3 inches. It's probably a little bit more than that. But just to make the math a little bit easier, we'll assume that a tefach is 3 inches. So the Kruvim are about 30 inches tall, so about 2.5 feet tall. And the Gemara tells us, how do we know that they, or one of the things that we learn from the Kruvim is the Torah uses the language that we said before of Sochachim, of Schach. The Gemara in Sukkah learns from the Kruvim that the minimal height for a Sukkah is 10 tefachim high, because it can't be called schach until it's 10 tefachim high. Now that, combined with the fact that it's supposed to be covering over the kaporas, would seem to indicate that it should be covering at least most of the kaporas. And in order for the Gemara to be able to prove that a shear for schach is 10 tefachim, it makes a lot more sense to assume that the wings of the Kruvim were straight, were on the same level. They didn't, meaning in this picture, right, at each, in the picture in the Artskol Chumash, at each point along their, on page 447, at each point along their wings, it's going to be a different amount. So I guess what they would say is that, well, at the head it's 10 tefachim, so you have at least one spot that's 10 tefachim. So the Gemara was learning out from that one spot the amount that the sukkah, the schach has to be. But there's no reason that you need to say that it's arcing like that. So that's why I think...
But nowhere in the Torah does it say the height.
Right. The Gemara learns out the height. So Gemara and Sukkah and Daftai, if we have extra time, we'll learn it out. But we'll accept it for now. We'll accept it for now. The Gemara learns out from that it's 10 tefachim. And again, since it's supposed to be covering most, I think the picture which we have in front of you, sorry to all the people who are only listening, but the picture that we have in front of you is of them being straight seems to make more sense. The person on the bottom here said he showed this to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he agreed with this explanation as well. But again, in logic, it makes a lot of sense. So the wings of the Kruvim are above their head and 10 tefachim high, and they're supposed to cover most of the kaporas. The Gemara says that the face of the Kruvim was one tefach, so it's a tenth of the body. Not a major problem or anything like that, just something to be aware of. But the other point which is important to realize is that they weren't hollow. And because they were hammered out of solid gold, we're dealing with a 30 tefach solid piece of gold. The exact width, I'm not sure if we know exactly. It was centered on the width of the kaporas of the carver, as it is in this picture. But we're dealing with something that was, I don't know, many pounds of solid gold. Okay. So the question is, what did they look like? How do we know what they look like? Do we know what the word kruv even means? Again, we have one other example, which is the Kruvim that we had by the entrance to Gan Eden that we looked at earlier in Parashas Bereishis, that when Adam and Chava were thrown out, Hashem put Kruvim there. Rashi said that they were Malachim. But that doesn't tell us exactly what the word Kruvim means. So Rashi here tells us, based on the Gemara. The Gemara basically asks the question, and the Gemara says, what does Kruv mean? And the Gemara says that Kruv means a baby. Let's see, and Rashi says here, the most parts of Tinok Lahem, that the Kruvim had the face of a baby. Most Rishonim do seem to agree, which is with what the Gemara says and what Rashi is quoting here as well, that the Kruvim did have the face of a baby. Some seem to say that it looked like a Nahar, which would be a young child. Now, exactly where you draw that line, it could be that's really what the Gemara means also, and that was the way they understood the Gemara. Again, a baby's face obviously changes a lot at the beginning, but exactly at one point when the Gemara says baby, we don't know exactly what the Gemara was talking about. It doesn't say a 3-month-old, doesn't say an 8-day-old, doesn't tell us how old. So the ones that say child, I'm not so concerned about the slight differences between whether it's a slightly older child or a younger child.
And the bodies?
We're going to get to the bodies. So let's first deal with the face. Rabbeinu Bachya suggests that one of them looked like an adult and one of them looked like a child, and that they had different faces on the two Kruvim. And he says that based on a pasuk in Yechezkel. The pasuk in Yechezkel, this is what Rabbeinu Bachya says, "Ha'efshar shayu akruvim ha'echad kitzuras adam gadol." One had the appearance of an older person. Vashini, the second one, kitzuras yalad katan, like a younger child. Ki'inyan shera Yechezkel pnei ha'echad pnei hakruv u'pnei hasheni pnei adam. The pasuk in Yechezkel, in terms of what Yechezkel saw in his nevuah of the Maisa Merkava, he saw one looked like a kruv, which would be the baby that the Gemara is talking about, and one looked like a person. Vidarshu Chazal, and the Gemara understood, Hainu Kirov, Hainu Adam, Ela Ape Rabbe Vape Zutre. And it's different sized faces. So, again, that seems to be a machlokas. Did they look the same, or did they look different? We have another machlokas as to were they male or female. A baby, I'm not sure how much of a difference you can really tell, but the Gemara in Yuma, which we referenced earlier, said that at the time of Aliyah LeRegel, they used to roll back the curtain in order that they should see that a nace happened. Again, these were two stationary, obviously hammered out of gold, stationary kruvim that were on top of the kapores. And the Gemara says that at the time of Aliyah LeRegel, they would roll up the parochas so that everybody could see that the two kruvim were hugging one another. And the Gemara says that it's to show that Hashem loves us like a man and a woman love each other. So based on that, many mefarshim understood that one was a zachar, one was a male, and one was a female. The Torah Tamima takes issue with this. He's the only one I saw has a problem with this, but he says, I'm not sure where any of the Chachamim took it from and decided that one of them looked like a man, a male, and one like a female. You'll tell me that they learned it from the Gemara in Yuma, which said, or here's a quote of the Gemara, B'shash, how you sell Olin the Rego, and B'nai Yisrael would come up for Yom Tov, and Aliyah the Rego, Megalilin Lohemet HaParochas, they would roll up the Parochas, Umarin Lohemet HaKruvim, and they would show the Kruvim, Shayimurin Zebazem, that they were hugging one another, Ve'omim Lohem Ruuchi Batsam Vesamokum, you are loved from Hashem, Kechiba Zachar and Akeva is like the love of a man and of a woman. And he says, Ein Zemucha Klal, you don't see anything from this, he says. Shehayelem Tzura Zachar and Akeva. It doesn't tell us if the Kruvim looked like a male or a female. That whatever the Kruvim were, the fact that they were hugging, it shows the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that love is compared to the love of a man or a woman. It doesn't mean that the Kruvim had to have a particular image to it. So he says, Lomatsasi komokar lazeh hadmoshatiru. He says he doesn't find any source to this assumption that we generally have that it represents a man or a woman. And a woman, the Tzorach Ian Gadol. And he leaves it as an open question. Okay, so we know that there's a few different possibilities. The Gemara seems to say it looks like a baby. Rabbeinu Bachya says one was a baby and one looked like an older child. And then we seem to have most of the Farshim seem to assume that one was a male and one was a female, according to Rabbeinu Bachya, that they look different. I'm not sure which one was which. But according to the Torah team, he doesn't see any evidence that the two had to be different. The Ibn Ezra says that if you look around, you never find that the word kruv really means a baby in particular. He says it means a tzura, it means a form, it means that it looks like something. So the Rashbam says, and as again, we've seen many times from the Rashbam, the fact that the Gemara says differently doesn't bother him. He's trying to understand the simplest understanding of the words. Says the Rashbam, kruvim ofos, that the kruvim look like birds. Okay. Their body, we know from the Pesukim that they have wings, so that part certainly seems like a bird. But says the Rashbam, that kruv also means a tzura, means some sort of image, and that image was the image of a bird. And so, and the Chizkuni seems to say the same thing as well, and he says that he thinks that the Pesukim in Yechezkel, when he's having this, his prophecy, also seem to support that. So again, most of the Rishonim understand that the face of the Kruv was that of a person, but the Rashbam and the Chizkuni and a few others assume that it has the face of a bird. Rabbeinu Avram ben Arambam, the Rambam's son, kind of has a little bit of a compromise between the two. He says that it had the face of a baby and the body of a bird, which works out kind of nicely. That's not just the wings coming out of a person, but it's the face of a person and the wings are connected to the body, and the body looks like that of a bird. How different does a bird really look than a person? The main difference is in the feet. That it would be feet, that he says it would be feet, would look more like chicken feet. Want to describe chicken feet? Look like chicken feet, as opposed to human feet. Okay, so that's the different opinions as to what the kruvim looked like. So again, in terms of
that was
the Rambam's son, Rabbeinu Avram ben Arambam. So in terms of summarizing it, I don't know, the picture on page 447 doesn't seem to. I mean, I'm not sure how much they're trying to take sides. I think it looks much more like we would depict maybe angels or something like that. We have no reason. I don't think we know from anywhere that they were necessarily slanted as the picture assumes. And the issue with the wings, what we spoke of before, seems to be difficult in light of what Chazal tells us about the wings of the kruvim.
So it does say that they have separate feet. It's not one. It doesn't.
It's a solid unit.
So. Right. You know, it is a solid. It is a solid unit. It's definitely a solid unit. But again, I guess you can hammer out the feet however you want. So one possibility is that there were no feet at all. I think what Rabbeinu Avraham ben Arambam in explaining the body, I think here he does mention something about the feet. So right, it's possible that according to everybody else, it would just have no feet and would just go straight into the Aron. I'm not sure. I don't remember seeing any discussion about exactly how the feet would have looked according to that.
And there's no opinion that they were malachim?
That they looked like malachim? We don't know what malachim looked like. In terms of what they represented, maybe. That's what we'll hopefully get to soon.
Malachim have one foot and wings.
Whatever that means, right? That's what the Navi says. The Navi talks about the malach being like regal yashara and some sort of wings. There seems to be that there is a legitimate connection between angels and between the kruvim. We'll elaborate on that shortly. In terms of what it actually looks like, it's hard to say that it looks like a malach, and we don't really know except for that through that nevuah what a malach looks like. So how are they positioned? So we said based on the psukim that they were positioned pneim ishalachir facing one another with their heads tilted down towards the kaporas. But the Gemara in Baba Basra has a machlokas. Oh, actually one small aside, parenthetically, that there are two different sets of kruvim. Shlomo HaMelech added another set of kruvim into the Beis HaMikdash that didn't exist in the Mishkan. The kruvim that we're talking about are the kruvim that are on top of the kaporas. The Gemara, based on the Pesukim, explains with a lot of technical detail, trying to figure out how exactly it worked, but basically they were two huge kruvim that stood on either side of the Aron with their wings spread the entire length of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And based on the Pesukim, it seems to be that's when the Gemara tries to understand how can it be that Makom HaAron Eino Min Amida. If you figure out the dimensions of the Aron together with the dimensions of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it doesn't work out. There would be no space for the Aron because the half of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, I think is 10 Amos, and the Gemara talks, the Pesukim talk about there being 5 Amos on each side of the Aron. So it's physically a problem. So the Gemara says that shows us that the Aron didn't take up space. It was one of the miracles that was in the Beis HaMikdash, is Malkam HaAron Eino Min Hamida. The Aron didn't physically take up any, didn't occupy any space, however exactly we understand that. That was one of the Nisim. So the Gemara seems to say that the same thing was true with the Kruvim of Shlomo, because it says that their wings were spread out, and maybe it's 20 amos. I don't remember exactly what the dimensions were. It was 20 amos was the whole length, and 10 and 10. I think it's 20 amos across the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But the way that the wings were spread on these two Kruvim took up the entire space, and the bodies of the Kruvim didn't take up any space. So sometimes it could be slightly confusing. In the Torah, we're always only going to be talking about these Kruvim. But sometimes in Tanakh, we may be talking, or in the Gemara, they may actually be referring to the other Kruvim of Shlomo HaMelech, because there were two sets of Kruvim. That's a little bit of a technical point.
Why would they allow to do that?
That's an additional question in terms of how you could have the Kruvim in the first place, but right, whatever that reason is, then
original Kruvim comes directly from the Torah. He added Kruvim.
Right, so presumably whatever he understood as the reason that those Kruvim were allowed, he thought would be applicable to putting his Kruvim as well.
Was he correct in that thinking?
As far as we know, he was correct. We don't find anywhere that was considered to be a sin, and then the Gemara goes to great detail to figure out exactly how they were situated. So it doesn't seem that was a problem. The truth is that from the descriptions of the throne of Shlomo, you have other images also. There were lions and other things also, which seem to be a problem also of making different types of statues. So Tosfos there deals with some of those issues. But the Gemara Basra does have a machlokas if they faced each other or not. Because one pasuk says, like here, Upnei Isha L'Achiv, they faced one another. But in Navi, the pasuk says that they faced the bias. They faced the Beis HaMikdash. And there the Gemara says, which will be important for a little bit later on, that it depended, Bizman She'osin Yisrael, Ratzon Mekomo, when Bnei Yisrael do the Ratzon of Hashem, and they're fulfilling the will of God, then they face each other. When they're not, then they face away. Hopefully we'll get to that a little bit later. So in terms of the symbolism, again, having something like this, there has to be some sort of significance. The Torah goes through great detail in terms of how the Kruvim should look. The Gemara elaborates on the Kruvim. We have our fundamental problem with how we can even have the Kruvim. It seems to be a violation of the Torah's law of not having any types of images. So there must be some sort, and then it's true in general, which is just a good general principle when going through all these parashiyos. Now, when the Torah has so many details and is concerned for all the details in the Beis HaMikdash and with the Mishkan and with the Big Day Kahuna, it's because the details are significant, and most of the significance is hard to see on a simple pshat level, and generally even the Rishonim and even the Mefarshim and Chumash find much deeper meaning to it. The Abarbanel says that the reason that they have the face of the children is because when Bnei Yisrael know that the Kruvim have the face of the child and they see it, it's supposed to be a reminder that just as a child has not tasted any tam of chet yet, a child doesn't know from sins, so too that's the aspiration that we're supposed to have. That the Beis HaMikdash is the opportunity to achieve a close relationship to Hashem, to achieve atonement from Hashem. And what we strive for is to have that type of pure relationship with Hashem, where it's not sullied by any sins that we've had. And he says that's why I say Zachar and an Akeva, because this is a goal for men and for women. And to see the two images, or whether you see them all the time, or at least to know that these images are there, and it's an aspiration that we're supposed to have. Others say that it's a connection of children and Torah, and that it's a lesson in terms of chinuch, that in terms of raising children, is that the wings are above their head, they're facing towards, from the body, they're facing upwards towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're facing towards God, ready to soar. But what do the children need in order to be able to soar? They need the luchos, they need the Torah. Where is the Torah? Inside the kaporas. And that's why the face of the Kruvim is pointed downwards towards the Torah. So it's facing downwards to show that what's going to give us the ability to soar upwards, where the wings are ready to go, is only through the Torah.
Just a question.
Hey, but they didn't receive it yet.
The luchos.
Oh.
They got the Torah last week.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
2 weeks ago.
But I know that...
There is a machlokas of the tzivoy of the... Oh, no, that's by the Chet HaEgel. No, sorry.
I know that this is a question with all of Torah, that why aren't all the details just given to us, because we usually want to learn things out. But why tell us every detail about these Kruvims, but not say what they are? Tell us half the details, but not the other half of the details. The details about the wings and where they're supposed to go, and that there's one piece... But yet not what the actual thing is supposed to look like.
It's supposed to look like a kruv. Question is what a kruv is.
I'm saying, so that's what, why is it written in such a word that we don't even know what it is, but yet all the other details are so specific?
So we could be doing this.
Okay. I that's always the answer, but like, it doesn't make sense.
Right.
Just tell us what a kruv is, and then...
And it could be that it could be that was obvious to Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, in terms of being the instructions given to Moshe, he tell him to build a kruv, so he knows what a kruv is. But tell him how
it
to put
the kel down. In Torah
it was Shabbat. That's the machlokas in Torah Shabbat. So how can I have a machlokas in the detail? Right. That's the beauty of Torah Shabbat Peh in general, is that you can have things that were passed down and yet have a machlokas about all of them. But if he wouldn't have said how the wings are, so he wouldn't have known where to put the wings. The wings could have been on their back. The wings could have been at their sides. Mm-hmm. Possibly. The Rambam in the Moen of Vuchim says, as was mentioned earlier, that it's supposed to symbolize angels. And that the purpose of putting them in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's fascinating, the purpose was to strengthen our emuna in the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has malachim who serve him, and that they serve a crucial role. Based on the Rambam's broader understanding of Nevuah, in particular in terms of how a prophet receives the prophecy, malachim play a major role in terms of being the transmitter of God's message from God to the prophet. So it's just amazing. Still, maybe if we understand the last question a little better, we'll understand this. But that in the Beit HaMikdash, where we're focusing on serving God, that's where Hashem chooses to strengthen our emunah in malachim. It's, I don't know if ironic is the right word, but you might have thought that, you know, outside of the Beis HaMikdash, where we're not focusing solely on serving Hashem, maybe that would be the time to focus that there are these malachim also, and not to sort of maybe confuse things in terms of having them incorporated into the Mikdash. But again, obviously, that's not what God wants. I don't need to maybe understand that a little bit better also. But that's the purpose. The purpose of the Kruvim was to strengthen our emunah in Malachim. Not that we believe in Malachim, but that we believe that Malachim exists and that God has a specific purpose for the angels in his picture of what the world should look like. And driving the Rambam is probably the fact that Kruv is usually used to refer to angels in other psukim in Nach. And that would answer this question also in terms of everybody knows that a kruv is a malach. Okay, what exactly is a malach going to look like? So we can, you know, argue about the details, but that might help answer that a little bit.
Who sculpted these, or was this miraculous?
It doesn't say it was miraculous. It seems to be they must have had artisans who were able to somehow, I mean, as hard as it is to imagine, were able to take this solid piece of gold and hammer out these identical... By the menorah...
To them what was one.
Right. But by again, something about the menorah Moshe had trouble with, whether it was how it looked or the process, the Midrashim do tell us that there was some difficulty, whether it was just in picturing it or in the process. But here... Chazal don't tell us anything. It seems that these artisans were somehow able to just sit there hammering until they had two almost identical kruvim out of the same solid piece of the kaporas. Okay. So again, the most bothersome question is the fact that if we know that you're not allowed to create any images, you're not allowed to create any statues, isn't this a blatant violation? How could the Torah in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on the Aron, and not just on the Aron, now that we've seen it, it's part of the Aron. It's included. It's not even something that was made and then attached afterwards, but it's part of the creation of the Aron, of the cover of the Kaporas. How could it be... What's the Torah trying to teach us? So the Barbanel already asks the question. The Barbanel says... B'inyan ha-kruvim shetziva yisbarach lasos ala kaporos. When it comes to the kruvim, k'nei yira shehaya over b'zeh alo sasa l'chapesa v'chol t'muna sheba shamayim aval ha-sheba aras mitachas. It seems to violate one of the aseret ha-dibros, not to make any pestle, not to make any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth. V'eich tziva osam lasos ma shehuz haru alav. How could God have commanded us to do that which he said is forbidden? Okay, so the simplest answer, and it's not particularly satisfying, is God can do what he wants, right? God said this one's no good, God said this one is good. And again, if we're, in terms of being an answer, it answers the question. In terms of enhancing our understanding.
Our outlet, like if you need this outlet and you're going to need this outlet, then
what are you outletting? I mean, what are you using it for? Meaning, if it's an outlet, functionally, what's it doing for you?
You need to have
something physical, and you need to have the idol. Not that we would be worshiping the idol itself.
But you see, as an intermediary?
Right. Not as an intermediary. You don't dive into the Kruvim on your behalf. They're just something to be that physical reminder.
It's a symbol.
Right.
A symbol of some sort. I think it's something like that. I'll try to bring a few maybe other statements of Chazal and try and see.
Especially
if
you're going to say that at some point they faced each other, sometimes they faced away, they were hugging. So they obviously represented a status.
Right.
Of Bnei Yisrael.
That they certainly did.
So they were used for a purpose.
Right, but how fundamental was that purpose? Meaning, let's say on Yom Kippur, so Hashem wanted it to be clear that Bnei Yisrael's sins were forgiven, so they took this red string and they hung it outside by the near the door of the opening to the basement, so everybody could see it. I'll put the Kruvim up there. We probably still have the question, but the fact that it's on the Aron, I think even makes the question that much stronger. And even more is that God speaks from between the Kruvim. That's what the Pasuk said. When God wants to talk to you, where is he going to talk from? In between the Kruvim. I think what you're saying is correct. I want to maybe take it slightly differently and build up towards it.
Isn't it also problematic that God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu? I mean, wasn't there a risk that people would look at Moshe Rabbeinu and think that Moshe Rabbeinu was...
There is a risk, and that's kind of what happened. At least according to the Kuzari, that's basically what the Chet HaEgel was all about.
Well, that he was somebody they should worship, that he was like a physical embodiment of God.
Right. No, in terms of being room for error, it's going to be...
They would think he's making it up.
We sometimes have that concern also. People are cynics.
But the line between symbolism and worshipping this idol is very blurry.
Right.
It is blurry,
the problem is in the church, with all those statues.
Right.
They know, they're just reminded, but they're praying for the statues.
Right, but even more than that is that the prohibition that the Torah has is even if you're not worshipping it. There's one prohibition to worship, and there's another one just to create the statue. So, nobody thinks we're worshipping it. Let's put that on the side. But the Torah said that you can't create it. So we'll try and understand it. There's a very strange comment that Rashi has from the Midrash in Parshas Yisro. I haven't noticed it before. I don't know why, but it's what happens sometimes. If you look at the end of Parshas Yisro, Perek Chaf Pasuk Chaf, the bottom of page 412, the Torah says, you shouldn't make images with me. You shouldn't make silver gods or gold gods. Don't make them. What does Rashi say? Rashi says on 414, Elohe Chesef, Bolahazir. What's this pasuk coming to tell us? We know you're not allowed to do this already. We had in the Aseret Dibros. What's this pasuk getting? Bolahazir al hakruvim shata osa lamoriti. When it comes to making the kruvim, shelo yiyu shel kesef. You shouldn't make them out of silver. The Torah says to make them out of gold. You shouldn't make them out of silver. What happens if you make it out of silver? Sheim shanisem rasosim shel kesef harehin lefanai kelovos. If you would switch and make the kruvim out of silver instead of gold, they'd be considered to be a god in front of me, and you'd be violating this prohibition. Rashi continues, ve'elohei zahav, but they are made out of gold. This says also you can't make them out of gold, so I have to help the Kruvim. Says Rashi from the same Medrash, Bolahazir, Shelo Yosef al Beis, you shouldn't make more than two. Shemasisa Dalit, if you decide the Kruvim look really nice on the Kaporis, I want to make two on each side, or one on this side, one on that side, one on that side, one on that side. Have four. Harehin Lefana Keloe Zahav.
And Shlomo?
Let's leave Shlomo out of it for now.
He made four.
What does it mean? You're clearly not doing it for the purpose of Avodah Zarah. You're doing it in the same context of Mikdash, but if you switch from gold to silver, if you make four instead of two, poof, it's suddenly Avodah Zarah. What does this mean? I'm not positive. I think it's similar to what we were saying earlier. The Chizkuni makes a comment to answer this question. Well, first, again, the Barbanel who asked the question, it's not fair if we don't at least say his answer. The Barbanel answers that the Torah prohibition is only to make something that you're going to worship. This you weren't going to worship. So that's why it's okay. again, I think maybe a good technical answer, but it doesn't really help us understand too much. What the Chizkuni says is that you find this, it's an implied question. He says, Kan hitir tzuras akruvim, the Torah says that you're allowed to make the kruvim, sharelo na'asu lishtachavos, because it wasn't made to bow down to. And he says it's similar, harbe ko'ilu matzinu atorah. We often find this in the Torah. Like what? It says, ervas ishes ach, you're not allowed to marry your brother's wife, but the Torah has yibum. Little silva shatnez, you're not allowed to wear shatnez. Gedilin tasalacha, the ideal form of tzitzis with the tcheles, is shatnez, and you're allowed to wear it. And the Gemara and Chulin seems to have this concept, and it seems to be what the Chizkuni is saying, is that there's this concept that when God forbids something, when He forbade something, He purposely created some sort of exception, an area in which it is permitted. Why? And it seems to be, and what he's applying it to.
I'm going to show you that everything could be used for good and for bad.
Maybe.
Like there's a time when things are wrong and there's a time when things are right. For me, it's right. Not me.
No, I understand. It's right in the sense of a mitzvah, meaning it didn't have to be. I mean, I didn't have to be able to put on shanes. It wasn't that I have a burning desire. I need to wear wool and linen together. So maybe this is similar. What I thought the idea was, I might have misunderstood this out of an obscure reason that somebody showed me that I couldn't really understand. So this might be slightly based on that. I'm not sure if it is, then good. If not, then hopefully it's right anyway. But maybe the idea is that Hashem wants to make it very clear that when we're fulfilling a mitzvah, it has nothing to do with whether or not we can make sense out of it. It has to do with these are the instructions that He's given us. And therefore, as a way of showing that the reason that we're doing the mitzvah is because it's a commandment from Hashem and it's what God has commanded us, He'll purposely throw in a situation whereby we would have assumed that it's prohibited, but it's permitted. Why? For this exact point. Not because we needed it to be permitted. We didn't have to have the concept of yibum. Okay, it fulfills an important purpose. We didn't have to have tzitzis made out of shanas, for sure. But what does that do? But it shows that when we're not doing it, and when we are going to put on the shanas, it's all because of it. It's all because it's the commandment from Hashem. And the same thing is true, and it's part of the opportunity/challenge of being an Eved HaHashem, of realizing that I can't make sense out of everything. It's that we're subservient in the sense that I need to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me these rules, they're exact rules that need to be followed, and in certain cases, for reasons that I may not even understand, it's going to be permitted. And I think that this lesson is so fundamental that Hashem specifically wanted to show it in the context of the Mishkan, and specifically in the context of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and even as part of the Aron Kodesh. The purpose of the Mishkan was to give Bnei Yisrael an opportunity to connect directly to Hashem. And it's an irony in a certain sense. And the Medrash even says that Moshe Rabbeinu kind of recoiled when Hashem told him to build a Mishkan. He's like, why do we need a Mishkan for? We can relate directly to you. We don't need anything physical in order to relate to Hashem. And Hashem says, no, I want there to be a Mishkan. I want there to be a place where the Shekhinah is central, and that Bnei Yisrael will come to relate to me in that place. It wasn't in any way to create an intermediary, but it was to give a place where Bnei Yisrael could focus in and zero in very, very exactly on their service of Hashem. So specifically in that context, Hashem wanted to show us that the Gemara says that when one of the Tanon was sitting and learning and the bird flew over his head, the bird burnt up. We still have a ways to go. What Hashem wanted to show specifically in the context of the Mishkan is that our relationship with Hashem is such that Hashem gives us the commandments, and we need to follow the commandments as they are. And a deviation, even from details, in that case is highly significant. And that's what that Rashi is highlighting from the Medrash in Parshas Yisro. What's the big deal? I'm not doing it for the purpose of Avodah Zarah if I switch it from gold to silver, if I put 4 instead of 2. What am I doing? It's in the context. I'm trying to beautify the Mikdash. But the point is, once you take it out of the context of Avodah Hashem, then it's something foreign. It's not a foreign God in terms of that's what I'm worshipping, but it's a foreign value in that I'm not appreciating the details of the mitzvot, that Hashem gives us the mitzvot, and they have such specific details. It's because that's part of our dedication and showing how much we are dedicated to Hashem. And maybe that's why, on a little bit of a deeper level, this part doesn't have to be true for what we said beforehand to be correct, but I think it adds a nice point to it. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically wants to, HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically speaks from between the Kruvim. Doesn't that have the potential for disaster? People are going to think that it's coming from the Kruvim. Mm-hmm. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show us, in the context of the Beis HaMikdash, where there's no room to make a mistake, nobody's going to come to make a mistake when they're hearing the Dvar Hashem, he wanted to show us the absurdity of Avodah Zarah in the context of Mikdash. When you have, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, on the Aron Kodesh, you have 2 Kruvim that were created by you, that were created by man. Could you ever have a possibility that has any power to it? You created it yourself. It's just an image. How could anybody ever think that it has any koach to it, that it has any power to it? So Hashem speaks, Mibein HaKruvim, intensifying the contrast between the two. That you, B'nai Yisrael, have to realize that everything comes from me. The details are part of what you need to, understand, and what you need to... It's not coming out clearly. Yeah, the details are part of what we need to appreciate, is that part of our being avadim to Hashem is being subservient and not understanding the details. And I'll do it in the context of mitzvah when I want to create this special relationship to you, which further strengthens the fact that you'll see that there's nothing to Avodah Zarah. So not just is it that you're becoming an Eved to Hashem because this is an exception, but the exception itself highlights our unique relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu versus those that use the intermediary. Because from the context of Mikdash, the word, it's not coming, he doesn't say that the words of Hashem are coming out of the Kruvim. It's Mibein HaKruvim, it's Al HaKaporos, on the Kaporos, from the Aron, between the Kruvim, that's where the words of Hashem are coming out. And it just shows that this is everything, that's what we connect to. And that's what the Avoda is, as well-intended as it may be for us to try on our own to think of new ways to be Oved Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to realize that, no, I've given you those instructions. I've told you exactly what to do, and the details are important. And you focus in on the details, and you realize that itself is part of our service of Hashem.
Who's witnessing the speech? Is it just Moshe?
It's generally probably just Moshe, and it's the testimony that the Torah has that it's actually happening. In terms of the Kruvim, so there we do have the Gemara showing that it was sometimes revealed to all.
Could you summarize your summary?
Wait, of everything, which is the last point.
But my question of your summary is, so then B'nai Israel didn't get that lesson? Because 5 minutes later they put in a gold calf?
Well, so 2 points. First is that there's a major machlokas we've shown him whether the commandment of the Mishkan preceded the Chet HaEgel or followed the Chet HaEgel.
Okay.
So that's according to half, who holds what? It's Rashi and the Ramban, I think.
You know, you can also ask is if one fashions Kruvim, does that mean that a power will come out of it? No, that can be a question also that may as well that here something was fashioned and Hashem's glory came through it. So one can think,
right?
That if we make other, four,
right? You know, so I think the point is that in the context of Mikdash, with the Dvar Hashem coming from between them, that mistake is almost implausible. How could it be that somebody would be hearing the Dvar Hashem coming from between the Kruvim and think that it came from the Kruvim?
How could it be that they thought they could make a gold cow?
So,
and it
okay.
could be a god.
So, that's the Meshech Chachma, the Kuzari says, and the Meshech Chachma.
But how could you blame them after seeing, well, we don't know which one paper.
Again, the general assumption in terms of, again, of how it could
you're
be,
just
was that the Cheta Ego was a problem of them looking for an intermediary to relate to Hashem.
Well,
because Moshe was gone, because they did put their faith into Moshe. That was the problem. Right, they miscalculated. And that's why Moshe was so upset, because when Moshe came back to them, he says, HaTorah ain't a tzuyah bi, the Torah has nothing to do with me. I was the one who happened to have brought it down, but the Torah exists without me. And that was the mistake that that Klal Yisrael were making.
Wouldn't it have to have been before the golden calf? Because otherwise, I mean, where'd they get the gold from? I mean, if they used all...
No, they might, the construction, yes. It was before the construction of the Mishkan. The question is, it was before the commandment of the Mishkan. Right, the construction is going to happen when later on, as we'll see. Here they first start collecting it, and they have the again, chronologically, it doesn't seem that the Mishkan actually existed at this point. Mm-hmm. It seems like it's going to be created later. But in terms of a commandment, that would come later. So the Meshech Chachma summarizes, again, how exactly it fits in, but he even says that in the context of Moshe explaining to B'nai Yisrael the mistake that they made with the Egel, he also says, V'akruvim chalila ein lahem avoda v'shum achshava v'inyan. They don't serve any real purpose. Ragzel kmo ha-kavarnist she-rotze l'adas ha-ruach la-notel se-turang yosef ar-esbarach simonim isyum lo-diyam yisrael osim esanam shemokam. He zeroes in on the fact that the purpose of the Kruven was that it would be this unique opportunity, and this is an important aspect also, it's a unique opportunity for B'nai Yisrael to see the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for them. And that it was specifically in the context also of the Aron that he wanted to show that, because it's a you know, three-part relationship. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's B'nai Yisrael, and the Torah. And that the three are merged together. And again, the way the Meshech Chachma would understand it is that the risk of the making such a mistake was worth it for God to give over this message. Nobody wanted them to make the mistake, but the fact that there was a potential to make the mistake was justified in the fact that B'nai Yisrael would see clearly how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loved him. And the Gemara says that, and the Rishonim understand, that the times when they weren't, if they would open up the parochas and they would see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was upset, there would be smoke coming out from between the Kruven. So it was a real expression and a measuring stick for how their relationship was with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Getting a little late. Just Rav Hirsch tries to connect everything together, and I think he does a very nice job. He connects the Kruvim in Bereshis with the Kruvim here. And he says that Kruvim always serve the purpose of both protecting and bearing, what he calls bearing God's glory. And that's what they are by Gan Eden. By Gan Eden, they're the messengers of Hashem to protect the Derech Eitzah, to the Eitzah Chaim, to keep them out. So they are the representatives, you know, bearing God's glory. And at the same time, they're protecting the Eitzah Chaim. And he says they have the same purpose here as well. Their wings are out covering over the Aron, covering over the Kaporis, showing a protection and showing that they're in a certain sense protecting the Torah. But the Shekhinah comes down there, and in that sense, they're bearing God's glory. What are they guarding? What are they protecting? Well, they're part and parcel of the Kaporis. The Kaporis is the cover for the Luchos, the Torah that's inside. And he says the message is that when we, since it symbolizes the relationship between B'nai Yisrael and between Hashem, when we keep Hashem's Torah, then like the Kruvim, then we reflect God's glory. And in turn, it becomes a circle, that Hashem, in turn, the Torah protects us, and our mitzvot then ensure our survival. And he says that that's why there are two Kruvim and not one. Because in addition to protecting the Torah and bearing God's glory, they protect each other also. And that's the lesson that the Torah has. That there's the theoretical protection, there's the theoretical way that we can live the Torah, but then there are times in the Torah, keeping the Torah is more difficult, and it needs to be made more practical. So the Kruvim symbolize the fact that the Torah has this ideal chachma that we delve into, but it also needs to be something which we can watch out for each other, and which can be used in terms of relationships between people, and if we reflect and we protect the Torah, then the Torah in turn reflects us. And just to finish off, the Gemara in Yuma says that after it says that the Kruvim hugging represented the love between Klal Yisrael and the Torah, it says that when the Goyim came and they were destroying the Beis HaMikdash, our enemies were destroying the Beis HaMikdash, they found the Kruvim were hugging each other, and they were making fun of Bnei Yisrael. This is what your religion is all about. And it seems very difficult, because if that was the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, so why were the Kruvim hugging one another? That's the symbol of our relationship with Hashem being fine, being perfect. They should have been facing away with the smoke coming out. So in the Chassidus Sfarim, what they suggested is the same idea as if a couple needs to separate, a husband needs to travel somewhere far on business or something like that. So it's necessary, and it's necessary that they're going to need to separate, but before they separate, they're going to embrace, and they're going to realize that, you have to realize that even though there's a purpose to separation, and separation may be difficult, Hashem first shows us and gives us that embrace, and that embrace, and Him showing us that although you're not doing Ritzono Shamakom, and I can't keep the Beis HaMikdash present, you have to realize that throughout the Galus, we still have this relationship. And that's something which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did in order to give us the strength and to keep us going through the many years of the Galus.